Welcome to the North Village Church podcast. We are an Acts 29 church serving Austin, Texas by placing Jesus at the center of our lives so that it moves us to serve every man, woman, and child to experience the life-transforming power of Jesus Christ. For more information, visit northvillagechurch.com.
Let's do a little survey. Like, how many of us, put your hands in the air if you have heard a sermon on the book of Judges? Just leave your hands in the air. Okay, not too bad. Now leave your hands in the air if you put your hand up. Now if the sermon was about Samson or Gideon, put your hand down. Meaning you heard other sermons in Judges besides Samson and Gideon. All right, there's not many. That's why we have handouts. We got some handouts to help us follow along. Because if you remember, this year we're focusing on connecting with Jesus. And we want to connect with Jesus by connecting with his word. Remember, we kicked this off in the fall with those big, giant, white Malachi binders. And we all went home for Thanksgiving and Christmas, and we showed off all our insights into Malachi. And then in the early spring, we got into 1 Corinthians 15, and we used that as a time just to prepare our hearts and our minds for Easter, which that was just awesome. That was so fun to study 1 Corinthians 15. And then this morning we're going to study the book of Judges. And we're going to be in Judges for 4 months. So it's going to be fun. And you might be sitting there this morning thinking to yourself, like, what does Judges have to do with my personal life, right? How am I going to connect Judges to our personal life as a church family? And you know those moments where going through life and you're all of a sudden like, what happened? You're just like, what happened? Like, everything was kind of going in an upward trend, and then just something comes crashing down and you're like, what happened? Like, maybe it was in a relationship and you just thought like, oh, this is going good, and then out of nowhere you get, you know, sideswiped, or in your job all of a sudden there's just a left turn, or in your personal life, a character flaw comes to the surface, and so that you thought like everything was going really smooth, and then all of a sudden, what happened? Like, that's gonna happen in the book of Judges. Like, we're gonna see this pattern of life in Israel where things are trending upward, and then out of nowhere, it just starts to go downward. In fact, let's look at Joshua. Joshua is right before Judges, and this is the last chapter in Joshua, and Joshua is speaking to the people in Israel, and the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight, and preserved us through all the way in which we went, and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed." And so Joshua is speaking to Israel. He's given this great charge for Israel to be faithful to the God of Scripture. And in Joshua 24, the people are like, yes. They say, "Far be it from us." It's almost like they're saying, "I can't even imagine that you would think otherwise, Joshua." Right? Of course they're going to be faithful. I don't want to lose you. If you're new to the Scriptures, big picture, right? Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created Adam and Eve. Adam goes to Noah, and then Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Joseph, remember, Joseph gets betrayed by his brothers, gets sold into slavery in Egypt. And then Moses, prince of Egypt, right? "Let my people go." Moses leads them out of Egypt, and then Joshua takes them into the promised land. So here we are. Here's a chart for you. I should have showed this to you. You got Moses, you got Joshua, Exodus out of Egypt, and then Judges. So this is our timeline we're talking about. Joshua steps in as this mighty warrior. He leads Israel into this promised land. He's speaking to the people of Israel. He's saying, look, God has protected us. God has provided. Look at Joshua 24, this is verses 20 and 21. "The Joshua said to this people, 'If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you. And after he has done good to you,'" the people said to Joshua, verse 21, "'No, but we will serve the Lord. You see, they're optimistic. They're in the sweet place with the Lord. They're confident about their faith. In fact, if you read Joshua 24 on your own, three times they affirm to Joshua, never, it's going to last forever. And then you flip to the end of Judges chapter 21, verse 25. Just in one generation, we see these words. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. What happened? It started off so good. To be clear, in verse 25, there is a king. Right, the God of Scripture, he's ruling over heavens and earth, but the people in Israel didn't want the God of Scripture to be their king. So they end up doing what was right in their own eyes. So how do we go from Joshua 24 to Judges 25? In one generation, what happened? Right, the book of Judges is going to be really practical. And we're going to see some parallels in the lives of Israel that are going to apply to our lives today. You with me? That's my intro. That's just the introduction. Let's look at Judges chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came about after the death of Joshua and the sons of Israel that they inquired of the Lord, saying, who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? So in verse 1, Joshua has passed away. There's a loss of a leader. That's a big deal. But the people rally together before the Lord and they pray, how do we fight these Canaanites? Look at verses 2 and 3. The Lord said, Judah shall go up. Judah is a tribe of Israel. Simeon's a tribe of Israel. Don't let the funny names throw you off. Stay with me. It says, behold, I have given the land into his hand. Then Judah said to Simeon, his brother, come up with me into the territory allotted that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I, in turn, will go with you into the territory allotted you. So Simeon went with him. All right, pause. We got to pause because right there in verses 2 and 3, there's a difficult subject that we're going to encounter in Judges, and we just got to address it. Do you see it? I mean, the Lord is leading Judah and Simeon to fight the Canaanites. So we got to ask, how could the God of Scripture send Israel to conquer another people? Young people, y'all listening? This is a hard question. This is why churches don't teach on Judges. This is why they teach like 10 ways to have a good life. Because Judges is hard, right? But we can't just pick and choose the parts of Scripture that we like, right? We're submitting our lives. We're sitting under the whole counsel of God, right? And the part of Judges that we're talking about this morning and throughout this series is hard because it isn't like Israel is defending themselves against the Canaanites. Are we clear? The God of Scripture is sending Israel to kill the Canaanites and take their land. Like, I don't know where you are in your spiritual journey, but there should be some bells going off like Exodus 20, and there's some commandments like thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. And yet the God of Scripture is leading Israel to do the exact opposite of that. It's kind of like, oh, let's just turn the page, right? Let's just keep going and act like we didn't read that. And so let me just give you quick three responses for us. And you got notes. You're going to want to write these down. And the first quick response to this tension is, first, the wars described in Joshua and Judges are not ethnically motivated. Means that it's not as though the God of Scripture doesn't like a certain race or ethnicity and he's sending Israel to eradicate them from the earth. Right? That's not what's being described. The description in Scripture is over one specific piece of land that is given to Israel by the God of Scripture to be a blessing to the world. Right? So, I'm sorry, I jumped ahead. It's he's not going after a certain race, because we see that Canaanites are actually used in God's story for Israel, like Rahab. She plays a pivotal role in the history of Israel. So it's not an ethnic cleansing. That's the first one. The second one is that it's not for the expansion of Israel. Right? We're not talking about colonialization. We're not talking about manifest destiny. We're talking about a specific piece of land that God has given to Israel that ultimately serves a purpose of being a blessing to the world. Right? So we're not looking at, you know, the Israel taking over the world. We're just talking about a specific piece of land. And then the third one, the wars described in Joshua and Judges are carried out as God's judgment toward the wickedness of humanity. This is hard. Young people, this is top level we're talking about. You need to understand that throughout history, God is going to use different people and sometimes governments to enact his judgment. You're going to get professors in college and even teachers in middle school and high school that are going to say, look, see, the Bible's archaic. You can't trust it. Look, they're just committing crimes and offenses against others. But you got to remember that one day Jesus is going to return. And Jesus is going to judge the wickedness of humanity. And there are times that God will use people or governments to just bring that judgment a little early. Does that make sense? I mean, we got to trust that God is sovereign, that he sees all, that he knows all, and there are some times where he will use people and judgments and governments to bring that judgment upon the wicked just early. And look, the immediate response to that is like, well, then can we just walk around saying like, look, I'm God's gift of judgment that's just going to come early? Can we make those kind of claims? That's absolutely false. Like there's just no way you could get there. Joshua and Judges is describing a unique point in history. And the scriptures make it really clear that anyone who makes these claims today would be either deceived, lying, or mentally unstable, right? Scripture is really clear that this was a specific point in history with a specific group of people. But it still doesn't mean that it's not really difficult. And here's a real big part of that that makes it a disadvantage, is that it makes it hard for us in 2018 to understand the civility of ancient history. All right, so we just want to be careful that we don't just dismiss Joshua and Judges, because we just have a certain amount of civility in 2018 with democracy and police and judicial systems and laws, and none of them are perfect, but it's just different than what they had in the ancient world. And so we want to be careful that we just don't dismiss Scripture because it doesn't make sense, and instead that we would come to Scripture in a posture of humility. So I totally get it. If it's hard, it is hard, and we're going to be touching on this probably every Sunday for the next 4 months. But that's just quick three responses that you're going to want to hang on to, and we'll keep coming back to. So let's jump back into, kind of unpause, go back into verses 4 and 5, Judges chapter 1. Verse 4, Judah went up. The Lord gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites into the hands, and they defeated 10,000 men at Bezek. They found Adonai Bezek in Bezek, and they fought against him, and they defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. So in verses 4 and 5, the people of Israel are winning, and everything looks really positive. Yes, Joshua has died, but the people are turning to the Lord in prayer. The tribes of Israel are working together, and throughout Judges chapter 1, you see the phrase, the Lord gives them victory, over and over. The Lord was with his people, reported over and over. So that our focus in Judges chapter 1 is that God is faithful to his promises. That there's nothing wrong with the character of God. Right? You write that down in your notes. There's nothing wrong with the promises of God. We need to pause again. This is the last pause. We're studying Old Testament narrative to be exact. And a lot of times when you look at Old Testament narrative, you see these heroic people. And a lot of times in the local church, we exalt these heroic people. We're like, be like this good guy, and then don't be like the bad guy. But that's not the way you want to approach the Old Testament. You really want to approach the Old Testament, you want to ask the question, what does the Scripture teach us about God, and what does it teach us about humanity? And so right here in Judges chapter 1, we see that Judges chapter 1 teaches that there's nothing wrong with the promises of God. He's told Israel, go, take the land. And they're doing it. Israel's responding. They're becoming victorious. They're winning. And you see that repeated over and over in Judges chapter 1 until verses 19 to 21. Pause back in. Verses 19, 20, 21 say, now, the Lord was with Judah. See, the Lord's with them. He's faithful. They took possession of the hill country. They're winning, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had iron chariots. The Canaanites had iron chariots. Then they gave Hebron to Caleb as Moses had promised, and he drove out from there the three sons of Anak, but the sons of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who lived in Jerusalem. So the Jebusites have lived with the sons of Benjamin in Jerusalem till this day. In verse 19, we see the people of Israel go into battle, but the people had iron chariots. And iron chariots would have been like tanks. It would have been an impossible force. So that in Judges chapter 1, we see there's nothing wrong with the promises of God, but we see the people of Israel doubting the promises of God. Does that make sense? Right, the people of Israel are looking at these iron chariots and they're saying, well, maybe the Lord didn't really understand what was involved. Maybe the Lord didn't really understand how difficult this was going to be. Remember Joshua 24? The God of Scripture has led us out of Egypt. The God of Scripture, he's parted the Red Sea. The God of Scripture, he's toppled the walls of Jericho. Far be it from us that we would doubt the God of Scripture. But then Judges chapter 1, the people of Israel are looking at these iron chariots. And they're saying to themselves, maybe we don't need to fight all these Canaanites. Maybe we just take these small ones over here, these easy ones. We get some victory over here. Maybe we don't need to go after these iron chariots. Maybe we don't need to risk our lives completely. In fact, if you look at Judges chapter 1 on your own in verse 27, you'll see Manasseh did not take possession. These are tribes of Israel. Verse 29, Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites. Verse 30, Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants. Verse 31, Asher did not drive out the inhabitants. So that you get to the end of chapter 1 and you ask the question, what happened? Judges chapter 1, who shall go up first? They're so optimistic. Judah and Simeon, they're buddying up. You help me out, I'll help you. There's victories described in the chapter, but then they see these iron chariots and they begin to doubt the promises of God. Remember our question, what does it teach us about the God of Scripture? What does it teach us about humanity? I mean, when these people are faced with these iron chariots, they begin to doubt the promises of God. They begin to say to themselves, maybe this is good enough. Maybe this is close enough. So let's bring it towards application. Therefore, what does that mean for us today in 2018? We would do well to ask ourselves, what are the iron chariots in our lives that are leading us to doubt the promises of God? I know we've been covering a lot, so let's just go slow. Asking the Holy Spirit to help us look into our lives. What are the iron chariots in our lives They're leading us to doubt the promises of God. Just want to press in a little more because this is Judges chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, 'I brought you out of Egypt. I led you into the land which I've sworn. I said, I will never break my covenant. And as for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land, that you would tear down their altars. But,'" circle that word, but, "'you have not obeyed me. What is this you have done?'" In verse 1, chapter 2, the God of Scripture reminds them, "I brought you out of Egypt, and yet you have not obeyed me." Think about that for a minute. Let that sit in there. It's important to see it isn't as though Israel completely ignores the promises of God. Do you see that in Scripture? It isn't like the God of Scripture said, "Go right," and Israel went left. No, the God of Scripture says, "Go into the land. Take the land." And they did. They experienced victory. And then they saw the iron chariots and they said to themselves, "It's good enough." So that we would ask ourselves this morning, what are the iron chariots in our lives that are leading us to doubt the promises of God so that we're saying to ourselves, "This is good enough"? Because if you look at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the God of Scripture considers partial obedience full disobedience. You see that? Close enough is full disobedience. He says, verse 2, "But you have not obeyed me. What is this you have done? This is not what I asked you to do. I asked you to drive them out completely." Partial obedience, write that in your notes, is full disobedience in the eyes of the Lord. And so what are the iron chariots in our lives that are causing us to just settle for partial obedience? What are the iron chariots that are causing us to look at God's commands on our lives to say, "It's good enough"? Let me give you a few just to kind of help us drill it home. And I just tried to think of something really broad that we could all resonate with that applies today in 2018. And so, I mean, what immediately came to me is Matthew 28. The God of Scripture is calling, commanding all of us, for those of you who are in Christ, to go and make disciples of all the nations, to go and make disciples. Don't get caught up on like evangelism, discipleship. No, it's all of it. Like to go and proclaim the name of Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, do you know him? If you do know Jesus, do you know him? That we would all know Jesus and grow in Jesus. And if you are in Christ, we're all called to go and make disciples. But what are the iron chariots? The iron chariots in all of our lives is the approval of others. Right? That circle of friends that we want to be accepted. Those workmates where we want to be included. In our family where we don't want to be dismissed and categorized as a certain type of person. And so we say to ourselves, I'll be the cool Christian. I'll be the Christian that they never see coming. I'll earn the right to talk about Jesus. I'll befriend them and earn them and get so close to them. They'll never see Jesus coming. They'll be close enough. It'll be good enough. That's not what God's command is. It's to go and make disciples. No matter where you are in your spiritual journey, if you know Christ, you have a role to play in that. To be obedient to that. And so partial obedience is full disobedience. And the iron chariots are causing us to look at our strength, to trust in our strength and not trust in God's grace. God's power to be transformative, to change lives, to do the unimaginable, to do the unthinkable. And so we say to ourselves, it's good enough. You with me? Second one, Galatians chapter 6, to bear one another's burdens. Just trying to think of scriptures, God's commands that apply to all of us, that we all have been called to be in deep biblical community with one another in Christ, to be growing in vital union with one another. And yet there's some iron chariots, isn't there? There's some iron chariots like, well, that's risky. We might get hurt. I don't know if you really want to know me, and I don't know if I really want to know you. And so we end up compromising, and we say, is this good enough? You're close enough. And so we kind of bounce around from different churches. Or maybe you're even in the church. You're going through our leadership development. And on paper, you're like, look, I'm involved in this church, but you know in your heart of hearts, you're keeping a distance. You know in your heart of hearts, you're saying, hey, I'll let you know about this part of my life and this part of life, but not this part of my life. And you're saying, that's good enough. That's a lot more than other people, but we hold back. And we're trusting in our strength and our understanding instead of in God's grace, that the best thing for us to do would be to disclose the whole of our lives to one another, to bear one another's burdens. The last one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind. Matthew 22. What's the iron chariot there? You know, I think the iron chariot is the command itself. To love the Lord God with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind. We look at that and we're in Scripture and we say to ourselves, are you kidding? How could I do that? And so we'll say, I'll give this part of my life. I'll give this part of my calendar, this part of my finances, this part of my past, but not all of it. And we end up trusting in our strength instead of in God's grace. It's partial obedience. And for the Lord, partial obedience is full disobedience. And so it's important for us to see how the people respond in Judges chapter 2. Look at how they respond. Verses 4 and 5. When the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the sons of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. So they named that place Bochim. And there they sacrificed to the Lord. In verses 4 and 5, the people are confronted with their sin and they respond in repentance. You must understand, we are all guilty of partial obedience. You understand that, right? I just gave a few examples this morning, but we could stay here all day talking about the partial obedience in our life. Therefore, our hope this morning isn't simply to expose our partial obedience, to be kind of punched in the gut and to leave with our head hanging low, but instead it is to turn to the Lord in repentance for our partial obedience. In verse 4, they are weeping for their partial obedience. So in the same way, through the power of the Holy Spirit, might we weep for our partial obedience? Might we turn in repentance? Please hear that this morning. Don't just see your partial obedience and kind of stew in that with shame and condemnation. But allow the Holy Spirit not only to expose it, but then to turn. You see in verse 5, they make sacrifices. They turn from their sin to make sacrifices for their sin, which means the people in Israel understood that their sin was deserving of death. And so this animal was going to step in as a substitute. This animal is going to be laid on the altar. The blood of the animal is going to be poured out. The wages of sin is death. And so they understood that this animal would be sacrificed, would stand in their place. And this pattern is repeated over and over and over and over throughout the Old Testament until one day John the Baptist sees Jesus coming in a distance and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Praise God. Jesus becomes the ultimate lamb. He becomes that animal sacrifice. He lives the perfect life. There is no partial obedience in Jesus. He is God in the flesh who willingly lays himself down at the altar, at the cross, to absorb all of our partial obedience, all of our full disobedience. He absorbs that, and then by grace, through faith in Jesus, he gives you his full obedience. That is the good news of Jesus. That is why you don't need to stew in shame and condemnation. Because when you are in Christ, you are in his umbrella of grace that the Holy Spirit can expose that partial obedience, that full disobedience, and you can hear that, you can receive that, and you can turn to Jesus, you can confess, and you can ask for his forgiveness, and you can ask for his help to obey. Amen. That's the good news of Jesus. Be like, yeah, that is partial obedience. Go and make disciples. What does that look like in my life, Jesus? And you don't have to do it in shame and condemnation. You can do it in hope and glory of just like, all right, well, this is where I am, Jesus. What's my role? And whatever that role is, you begin to move in that direction. You can come to Galatians 6 to bear one another's burdens. You say, okay, what's my role? What does it look like for me to do that at North Village Church? To trust not in my strength, but in your grace that is more glorious than I could ever imagine. And so I'm afraid, I'm fearful, I'm worried, but I'm going to step in it and I'm going to trust you in obedience. And we're going to see Jesus show up and do amazing things. And we're going to come and see Matthew 22, where it says, love the Lord God with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind. And the Spirit's going to press in on us, and they're going to say, hey, man, there's some great things happening here. There's some good things. This is so glorious, but there's one little part you've yet to hand it over. See, this layer of your life, you've yet to surrender that. It might be in your thoughts. It might be in your emotions. It might be in your physical body. I don't know what it is, but he's going to press in. You're going to be like, yeah, that's sin. It leads to death. Jesus, help me to turn. Help me to give all of my life to you. Do you see how glorious it is? Do you see how good Jesus is? Do you see the privileges of Christ are far greater than the privileges they had in Judges chapter 1? Stay with me on this. Because in Judges chapter 1, the privileges the Israelite would have had is to look back and to see that the God of Scripture had led them out of slavery in Egypt. And it would have stirred in them hope and confidence. But if you were in Christ, you look back and see that Jesus has rescued you from the slavery of sin. Far greater privileges. I mean, in Judges chapter 1, they're looking back at the spirit of death passing over every house that's covered in the blood of the Lamb. And it would have stirred them to boldness and confidence and courage. But those of us who are in Christ, we look back to the blood of Jesus being poured out on the cross for our sin. That the debt has been paid. The debt has been canceled. For those who are in Judges chapter 1, they're looking forward to the day they enter into the promised land. They're looking forward to the day they enter into the land that's flowing with milk and honey. But for you who are in Christ, you're looking forward to the day that Christ returns. 1 Corinthians 15, our bodies are raised in glory, and we're with him for eternity. Do you see the privileges we have in Christ? Far greater than the privileges they had in Judges chapter 1. So let us respond like they do in Judges chapter 2. Let us not simply weep for our sin, but let us turn to Jesus. Let us receive his grace by faith that we might become sober-minded to give our lives fully and completely to him. Every Sunday we end with some questions. Judges chapter 1, what or who are the iron chariots in our lives that are hindering us from full obedience to God's Word. What or who are the iron chariots in our lives that are hindering us from full obedience to God's Word? Repentance, that we would turn to Jesus, we would receive His forgiveness, we wouldn't sit in this condemnation and shame. We don't have to. Jesus has taken that condemnation and shame at the cross to put it to death. And so don't sit in that. Turn to Jesus and rejoice that He has taken our partial obedience and He has given us His full obedience. Will you bow your heads with me? Father in heaven, I thank You for this morning. We just covered a lot of context in Judges chapter 1. And I don't doubt there's verses that we could have given more attention to. And there's questions that we might still have about some of those verses we did address. But I pray in the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit that we would be confronted with Your Word, that we would see that the promises of God are true, that the character of God is faithful, and that You are worthy to be trusted, and through the power of the Spirit that we would turn, and that we would not let anything get in the way of the full, abundant life that has been made available in Jesus Christ. That we would just be stirring with the power of the gospel in our soul, that would give us an excitement and a courage, a boldness to leave behind those things that are dead in Christ and to walk in this newness of life. And when those iron chariots peek their head into our life, that we would see the glory of Christ is far greater than any iron chariot that might ever exist. And that You would help us to give our lives completely to You every day, over and over, until we're face to face. In Jesus' name.